Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to be reading verses 1 to 11, but we're just going to be looking at verses 1 to 3 this morning. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are doing. Father, read it as God's word. Dear people of God, we've been looking at the fact that the Apostle Paul was quite perturbed that these Christians were being alarmed by various people within the church with respect to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and in particular to the state of those that had fallen asleep. And so according to their view, according to the way they were expressing things, it seemed that they were telling believers that those that had fallen asleep were going to miss out, that they were disadvantaged. And so it caused more hurt for those that were alive. And as I mentioned then, Paul takes a parenthesis, in fact, in his letter, and he deals with that. He deals with those that have fallen asleep. In order to comfort those that are still alive, I mean, to those that are asleep, he knew very well they had no concern. They were in the very presence of God. What the difficulties were there for them? Nothing at all. But it was difficult for those that were still alive. And so he addresses them with this particular point, that those that have fallen asleep are and never will be disadvantaged in any way. And therefore we are to be at peace with them, those that are believers, of course. Those that are unbelievers, there is no comfort for us. And simply we need to find comfort in the Lord, that he knows what he's doing. And to give us grace to continue serving him. But now Paul returns to this whole issue of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, which had given rise to this abuse and error that had crept into the church. And in that regard, we are no different in that. In other words, when it comes to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can read books and books and books and books. And you can go on the internet and enter into one discussion after another, and vehement discussions of that. And people are just going at it. And it's enough to discourage anyone. And it does have an impact. from looking at this passage, it seems that those discussions really have no impact on the comfort of God's people. Have no impact on the comfort of God's people. It diverts them in different directions. So instead of looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with joy and hope, what do they look for? Well, some look for the fact that the church is going to take over. Some look at the day when the church will be so strong and that we're going to rule everything for 1,000 years. Well, that's not what the Word said, is it? The Word doesn't say, look forward to the day that the church takes over. Look forward to the day that we have all power in our hands. It doesn't say that at all. It doesn't say that at all. It says, look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ that will bring all the comfort in terms of the defeat of God's enemies and the restoration of His people. Well, there are others that look for the rapture. They're looking for a day that Christians are going to be taken by them. The church does. And then God's going to pick up His plan for the people of God, namely the Israel. Nowhere do I find in the Scriptures an injunction for us to be looking in the clouds for us to be baptized. Not at all. And so it diverts our attention. And that's what these people were doing. These people were saying, Christ has already come. Christ has already come. Well, if Christ has already come, what am I looking forward to now? I thought that's what Paul told the Thessalonians. It was a very simple matter that Paul taught the Thessalonians. And it's almost covered in a few verses. In chapter 1, right there in chapter 1 and verse 9, he said, for they themselves declare concerning what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and wait for it, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath. That's basically the whole of eschatology, as far as he was concerned. That was all he wanted them to know. He says, look, the second coming is vital for your Christian life. It's extremely important in your Christian life. It keeps us focused. It gives us hope. It gives us strength. But what is it? It's to work for the Lord Jesus Christ, always looking for that day. To deliver His people. And to defeat His enemies. That's the hope that lies in us. That's why we keep on working. That's why we keep on preaching the gospel. We're never discouraged. Because we know any moment the Lord is going to come back and bring this world to an end. We don't allow the chaos of this world to discourage us. We don't run away from the chaos. We don't hide. And we don't seek to be comfortable somewhere in the corner while all of this is going on. No. We continue working. And we fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and His return. That's what gives us hope. That's what enables us to stand firm when it seems that we're losing all around us. When the two witnesses stand and they preach the word and everyone is against them, they keep going. Why? Because they know Christ is coming. And when they lie down, when the work is finished and they lie down, the Lord Jesus Christ comes and raises them to their feet and defeats all His enemies. That really is all that you need to know. That really is all that I need to know as far as eschatology is concerned. That's the doctrine of the last day. It's this, that the Lord, even as we read in Matthew, the Lord wants you to live your Christian life, to serve Him, to continue to be a witness in this world. Day after day after day. Not to change. Not to be worried about exactly when is He going to come. That's of no consequence in terms of the time and the day. No consequence to you. It's going to have no impact on the way you live, is it? If I told you when He's going to come, is it going to have an impact on you? If it does, It means it doesn't have an impact upon you now. The impact isn't there in your daily life. But now suddenly you know when he's going to come back, now you're going to change your life. Why would you change it knowing the time? Why would that be an impetus? No, it ought to be there in your daily Christian life. You ought to be the servant that continues to work day by day, irrespective of whether the boss is on site or not. We don't start working as soon as we know the boss is near. No, no, we need to be working all the time. But it is important that you know that Christ is coming. Because that's the source of our hope. That's the source of our strength. And that's why Paul is, in a sense, kind of bewildered and almost sees it as, I don't want to say waste of time, because whatever is written in the Bible isn't a waste. But in a sense, that's the way he's saying. He said, look, I have no need to write to you these things. Because you already know, I've already prepared you, I've already told you these things. You left your idols to serve the living God, and what are we to do in the meantime? We're to work for him, we're to live for him, and we're to wait for his coming, which is the same thing that Jesus said. We're to pray for and hasten the coming of the Lord. Not by sitting idly by and waiting. No, no, no. But by serving them day by day. So people have got, if you don't think about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, if that has no daily impact upon your life, then you are missing out. Then you are not living the way that Paul wants you to live. The scriptures want you to live. The scriptures want you to live with your eyes fully focused on the fact that Christ is coming back. And therefore, not only in my life do I need to become more and more holy, but I also need to preach the gospel, because time is running out for those that are not. That's what the Christian life is all about. A servant of God. And he's gone away, as it were, but he's coming back. But he wants you to be working, ready for him. So it doesn't matter what of day he comes back, what day he comes back, it doesn't matter to you in the least. All you want to do is to be found in his word. But the Apostle Paul has to address this situation, not because he wants to, not because he thinks it's necessary, but because of the people and the struggles that they were facing. And so he has to address these things. And so he says, therefore, but concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. So what is Paul saying? There isn't much that I can tell you about when he's coming, because I don't know when he's coming. God hasn't revealed that to us. It would be pure conjecture, which is what a lot of claims are in our day and age. When somebody writes a book, The Late Great Planet Earth, and gives you the blow-by-blow account, I mean, how farcical that is. And yet, how many books were sold and people read it? I guess it was, almost... It is nonfiction. People like to read novels. They like to read these things, almost science fiction-like. But thousands and hundreds of thousands of people read those books. And you think just reading one verse should have caused us to throw that book on the side and say, what a useless endeavor that was, and what a waste of time it was. But no, people ate it up. All the left behind kind of movies and whatever. Scaring people. Why are you going to be left behind if you don't? You don't scare people into the kingdom of God. No, we don't know. The Bible says it in black and white. So often people say, well, where's the chapter and verse? Well, here is the chapter and verse. I've read it already in Matthew's Gospel. But it still isn't enough, is it? Nobody knows. Not even the angels in heaven know. How audacious then of men to claim that they, even in the light of these verses. So the guy that was saying that Christ is going to come back on such and such a date, when confronted with these verses, simply put it down to, well, up until now nobody knew, but now God has chosen to reveal it to me. That was his claim to me. I've got this somehow secret code that I've been able to decipher from the scripture. So it was never known to anyone else before. So in other words, it was there, but people just couldn't get to it. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible didn't say, it's hidden in here and one day I'm going to reveal it. It said it's not in here at all. Nobody knows. And so if nobody knows, then it's not going to be made known, is it? No one can make it known. God hasn't chosen to make it known. So God most definitely has made it known to us that no one's going to figure it out. No one's going to figure it out. Because when he comes, it's going to be in this unexpected way. I mean, people, you know, in our political environment and the world struggles that we have, you know people that mock when we telegraph what we're going to do, right, to the enemy. Oh, we're going to do this. Oh, we're going to do that. And people think, you know, what sense does that make, right, that you would say that? Right? It gives the advantage to the enemy. So what possible reason would God fix the date and tell us when he's going to come back? Why would God give the devil a heads up? The devil doesn't know. His angels don't know. But they do know what the Thessalonians know, which is that there is a day set and they are going to be judged. They know that, but they don't know when. They don't know when. And besides, as I said before, what would you do if you knew the day anyway? I mean, how would that change your Christian life if you knew exactly? Well, we do know, right? We do know what happened. When people thought they knew, what happened? Some of them sold their houses. Some of them got big billboards out. Some of them went to foreign countries to warn people, right, in a panic, Christ is coming, Christ is coming. But if you don't do that in your regular life, why do you do that again? Do you think that people are going to become Christians if they are convinced by you that the Christ is coming the next day? And how do they guarantee it's genuine? How do they guarantee that their belief is genuine and not simply to avoid judgment? It's never going to work, is it? If you say Christ is coming back tomorrow and everyone comes in from the neighborhood and says, yeah, I want to be a Christian, sign me up, I want to be a member. Do you think in your wildest dreams that that's genuine? And that God will not find out, as it were? Not at all. If the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ does not make an impact upon the hearts of people, which, by the way, is through the working of his Holy Spirit, then no amount of panic and emergency kind of instructions that Christ is coming right now, right now, right now, is going to make them change. Isn't it? After all, how many people on their deathbed become Christians? Time is running out for them, isn't it? They're about to enter into eternity. Do they say, oh my goodness, I don't have enough time. I have to become a Christian. Or even just I have to become religious. How many die remaining in unbelief? It doesn't make a difference to them. And so that's what Paul is emphasizing to these Thessalonians. There's no need, there's nothing of value in pursuing this idea. It's a wild goose chase anyway. A dead end is never going to get anywhere. So just understand once and for all. Spare you a lot of pain and agony. Nobody knows the day or the hour that the Father has set with respect to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ back to this earth. It's not given and it's not helpful. It's not given, revealed, and neither is it helpful in your life. So, in fact, it's detrimental. It's detrimental. Because then it gives you the temptation to become more busy as the day gets near, which is a falsehood. You're promoting a falsehood. You're trying to say to God, you're busy serving him when really you're not. You're only doing it because you think he's going to come back. Which is a falsehood. So it doesn't help you, and it doesn't help unbelievers. It helps no one. So anyone that claims that they know and wants to promote that and get you interested, you ought to say, thanks, but no thanks. I have a lot more positive work to do than waste my time. What the scriptures have given me is enough. Enough to motivate me to serving the Lord Jesus Christ. That's as much really as eschatology you need to know. Practically, that's all you need to know. Christ is coming to take you to himself and to defeat all his enemies, to bring this world to an end, to judge the peoples in equity. And that day is set, and it is certain, and no one is going to escape. So let us work there. But then he goes on, for you yourselves know perfectly well that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. So it's going to come in such a way that God's justice is going to be revealed and enhanced. So when he comes, those that are fake Christians will be found out. Those that are unbelievers will be found out. Because as the parable says that we read, whether we take the wise and foolish virgins or whether we take the servants that were supposed to be working, and some were working and some were exploiting others, thinking, oh, he's not going to come back, so we can exploit others in the meantime. It's okay. And then we'll get everything put right just before he comes back. But you see, the manner in which the Lord Jesus Christ comes is a warning. Is a warning to such people. Don't pretend. Don't act like you're serving him, but you're really not. And later on, you're going to start doing that. Or also, that while we're young, we're going to do whatever we like and enjoy ourselves. And when we get older, then we'll turn our attention to these things. You don't know the hour and the day that Christ is going to come. He may come back when you're young. Then what are you going to say? Oh yeah, but Christianity and maturity was only for older people, not for me. Well, if you're to live your whole life in service to the Lord Jesus Christ, how in the world can you come to the conclusion that there's a certain part of your life that you can do whatever you want and ignore God and follow your own dreams while you have energy and while you have the skill to do all of that, enjoy life to the full, and then when life has lost all of its juice and all of its energy, we're going to say, here, Lord, take my life, I give it to you. Why would God accept such a life? He's not. So you see, it doesn't matter whether we're young or whether we're old. We need to be working and serving the Lord Jesus Christ with all of our strength and heart and mind. Because we don't know when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come. It's not that we're in fear that he's going to come. It's that we don't know when he's going to come. We don't want to waste our time. I'm not saying we don't know when he's going to come as though I'm going to change my mentality and life. No. It's from the point of view that I've wasted my life. And I don't want to. I want my life to count. Because his life counted for me. And I want every moment, every second, every minute to be, as Paul says, for me to live is Christ. And so that's a motto, isn't it? That's something, perhaps, we should be in the habit for a while of saying every day, for me to live this day is all about Christ. For me to live is Christ. And can we honestly say that as we get up every morning? Can we honestly say, for me to live is Christ? The whole reason for me to get up, the whole reason for me to be motivated to go about my business today is the Lord Jesus. If it's not, we're not living for him. We're living for ourselves. And that day cannot be put in the category of service to the Lord Jesus Christ, because it was just for ourselves. So the very manner in which the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come, in other words, you don't know what hour of the day, whether it's in the morning or afternoon, the evening or midnight, we don't know. What it does is encourage us to be ready any moment, any part of our life, any moment of the day. Let me ask you more personally, are you ready today? Are you ready today? If the Lord Jesus Christ came back this afternoon, would you be ready? Would you need a few hours to get things in order? No, there's no time to get things in order. And besides, are you afraid that he'll see something? Do you think he doesn't see everything now? He doesn't see every detail about your life and what you're doing? He does. You live before the presence of God. Therefore, let us learn to walk in obedience, to turn away from idols, as Paul says about the Thessalonians, and to serve the living God. Every day, every moment, every aspect of our life is in service to God. And as I say, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the nature of his coming, is designed for that, for the believer, for the believer. That we might be, as the Lord Jesus Christ said, about his Father. And the nature of God's coming of his Son is also advantageous to the unbelievers, as an urging of them to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, to consider this wonderful salvation that God has made known. Today is a day of salvation, the Word of God said. It's not tomorrow. It's not the next day. We don't know whether tomorrow is going to come. He may come in the middle of the night. He may come today. And you're saying, you know, I'm going to think about this for a while, and I'll see. Really, it's a pretense of, I'm not ready. I've got other things to do. But Christ may come today. Then where will you be? Where will the unbelieving person be? So it puts the fear of God into them. You can't live your life as though everything is fine. As they said, peace, peace, everything's peace. All the days of Noah, the people just carried on their life. They saw this thing happening, and they carried on everything that they were doing before they carried on. It had no impact upon them. But that day did. There was no amount of, you know, when we get to, I shouldn't mention this, but, you know, red lights and it's orange and we go through. You know, when Christ comes, there's no interval where you can rush through. No interval. When Christ comes, he comes. And when if you are in unbelief, that's where you stay. You may say, but I was so close, I was right by the door, which is exactly what the Pharisees, Jesus said about the Pharisees. You're so close, but you don't enter. prostitutes are entering before you. So close doesn't cut it when it comes to faith. You either believe or you don't believe. And the fact that Christ is coming any day, and you don't know and I don't know, stops unbelievers being complacent with the gospel. There needs to be that aspect in our gospel witness and testimony to people. They ought to know that they are in danger. That's what John the Baptist said, didn't he? He said, the axe is laid at the root of the tree. It's about ready to be cut down. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe. That's what he was calling them to. But nowadays, it seems that the gospel is presented as something, you know, here's a pamphlet, go and think about it, you know, when you're ready. We don't seem to have the urgency built. Not that we're trying to scare them into the kingdom of God, but that is the reality under which they live. Christ may come at any time. And the wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ will no longer be an option for them. And though they cry, Lord, Lord, there will be no response. Go away, you workers of iniquity. But lastly, in terms of the struggles that we face, in terms of the persecution that the Thessalonians endured, right off the bat, as it were, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and its unknowability in terms of time presents to us a certain comfort and a hope. And the illustration is used in this passage about a woman that is in giving birth in labor pains. And I mean, not that I can speak with any kind of expertise other than just watching, but seven times. At times it seems it's going to go on and on and on and on. And usually for the first, it's exactly that. You keep going on and on and on and on. And you think it's never going to end, even though millions and millions of people have been born. But you think, is this ever going to happen? And the discomfort that is felt, as I said, I can only say it from an objective point of view. I've experienced it myself, obviously. But so they're going through this anguish, and it's, you know, unbearable, and it keeps coming, wave after wave after wave. So when you're in the midst of that, you think it's never going to end. But the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is exactly like the birth. Now one of these waves comes, and in a few moments, the baby's out. I mean, at one point, we're in the trough of this suffering and discomfort, and the next moment, it's a height of joy. So in other words, as you live your life and serve the Lord Jesus Christ, the environment in which we live and our own life may have so many ups and downs, and the world may be all winning, as we so often bemoan that fact. I mean, why it should surprise us, I don't know, because the Bible tells us it's going to get worse and worse and worse. But we always seem to be shocked by it. Vexed, certainly. Disturbed, certainly. But to be confused by it, no. So when we are surrounded by the world, and it has all the power on its side, just like the prophet and his servant were surrounded by the Syrian armies, it seemed that they had no hope. I mean, they were really down in the dumps, as it were. But you need to remember, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, it changes all of that in an instant. In an instant. We are delivered. Rescued. Just like those faithful servants, those witnesses in Revelation, that are standing there, and everyone's against them, and everyone hates them, because when they lie down in the street, people start sending gifts to one another, rejoicing in the victory that they've had of finally silencing God's people. But in that very incident, they'll raise the dead. So what am I saying? I'm saying in the midst of the persecution, in the midst of all the havoc that the devil brings into our lives and into our communities, you always need to have hope that at any moment, Christ will come and deliver us from that. People, God, we always have to have that. Never to be downcast. Always to keep our eyes. That's why it says, keep your eyes fixed upon the cloud, praying for and hasting the coming of the day. We will not lose. I keep telling you that. There's never been a day that the kingdom of God has lost. It's never lost. And it never is going to lose. And though it looks like we've lost in terms of the powers in their hands, I'm telling you, there will be such a dramatic turn of events that you can never imagine. Reminds me of that servant of the king who mocked at the fact that tomorrow things were going to so change in Israel and this, that God would send such a blessing upon them. And things would be so different. And he mocked. He said, even if heaven had windows and the things were poured out, it can't happen that way. We realize that it did as he lay under the door, trampled underfoot, as people rushed out and took all the bounty that God had provided for them. It can happen very quickly. So don't lose hope. Don't give up. That's for us as Christians. But it's also a warning to the unbelievers, to the world. Don't take confidence. Don't be proud. Don't think that you have everything in your control. Don't think you're winning. Because your leader knows exactly what that is like. When the devil thought he had won with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he had him crucified on the cross, and he thought he had victory over God, he had the greatest defeat. He was disarmed. He was humiliated. That's what he was. And that's what we need to remind him of. When he thinks he's so strong and he's got us surrounded. And he's saying, you have nowhere to go. I've got you. We need to remind him. That's what you thought when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross. How did that turn out for you? Now when Christ comes, all his enemies, however numerous and powerful they are, will be nothing. He will judge the nations of this world. There will be the drop in the bucket. For those that intimidate you now to give up, to retreat, look up to the heavens. Remember these simple truths. Christ is coming to deliver his people and to bring his justice on his enemies. People of God, that is our hope. That is our strength. That's the way we need to be. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have given us a hope that no one can rob us of. That the glory of your word and your promises are so certain and powerful that they are able to overcome whatever the devil throws at us. And that shield of faith and that helmet of salvation, these certain promises that you have made are able to provide for us the strength, the motivation, and the hope that we need day by day. And so, Father, we pray that you would forgive us if we've taken our eyes off your glorious purposes, and we pray that we might fix them once again on the Lord Jesus Christ, so that every day we live as though it were our last, because we don't waste any time. And we want to bring honor and glory to your name. And to spread the gospel so that others also may be spared that eternal glory. Father in heaven, we ask that you would hear our prayers. And Lord, that you would lead us forward before we pray these things. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. As a stand and respond, as we sing from the Red Hymn.